Father God, we invite you to come in into your sanctuary. Father, into your temple that you call our bodies, that you call your people collectively. We invite you to come into the midst of us right now. Father, as we study your word, we want to be transformed. Father, we want to be shaped anew into your likeness. Father, may your image be embedded in our hearts and our minds, and may those who come in contact with us know that they have been with a follower of Christ. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen. 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 Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want to thank Teen Challenge for blessing us. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Give God the praise. Wonderful. I thank you for your transparency. I thank you for your vulnerability. It's difficult to come up in front of people, in front of strangers, and talk about where you have fallen short. You see, Teen Challenge, we're churchgoers. So we've grown accustomed to wearing masks. We've grown accustomed to putting up walls and playing games. So you have to forgive us if we look a bit too polished. We really just like you. It's just we've learned to play the game long enough. So we know how to smile when we're really crying inside. We know how to look like we have everything together when we realize that we're addicted and ensnared. So you have to forgive us. We just churchgoers right about now. But there was something about your testimony that has challenged us, and we want to be as transparent and as vulnerable as you are. And that's what we're hoping, that this church is a place where you can come and be real. Be real. Now, I know there's some real cute people up in here that can look at individuals in the church and say, well, I've never dealt with alcoholism. I've never been addicted to heroin. But boy, they sure do love their temper, don't they? And they like to hold on to their bitterness. Haven't talked to their sister for the last 7 years. For something they can't even remember why they were angry in the begin with. So, all right, don't worry. We just like you. We just know how to dress it up a bit. That's all. Acts chapter 10. Pastor Johnson from Elmhurst has invited our church to join them at 6:30 this evening to watch the movie Fireproof. Powerful movie on marriage. We're gonna have that movie here as well for one of our couples night. But if you want to be changed, if you want to be challenged, I encourage you to watch that movie. Every married couple, every couple thinking about marriage, and speaking of marriage, I see some of my friends from Southern California that are up in the house. How you doing, man? You doing good? That's right. I asked the happy couple to please stand. They just recently were married a few months ago. Amen. Amen. They've been dating for some time, and finally, emphasis on finally, they made that commitment public before God and before their friends and family. Chris is one of the guys that I play Xbox 360 with online. So he's in Southern California, I'm out here, and we play online. And at first he started playing against me, thinking I was going to be soft because I'm a preacher. But I had to bring it. No, I enjoy Chris. He's a wonderful, wonderful person, a good baller. We've known each other for some time now, so good to have you in the house. And I heard that it was also Britton's birthday. Was it yesterday, Britton? Your birthday yesterday? So happy birthday, Britton. Remember the rules now. We can't sing happy birthday any longer until May 31st. May 31st, we can start singing again, and you won't be able to sing until the next May 31st. Amen. Let's go. Acts chapter 10, as I this will be my last message in our series, Kingdom Come, the last message for me in the series on Acts. Then the following Sabbath, Pastor Thomas will, he will close up the series. And then at the end of the month, we have Pastor and our union president, Ricardo Graham, who's going to be coming here for our evangelism symposium. So chapter 10, the Word of God tells us, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, in verse 1, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Let's bow our heads again. Father, we want to receive your message. Transform us, Father, in this experience. Open our hearts and our minds that we might simply know you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen, amen. Amen. So one thing I wanted us to learn in this last message for me in this series is I wanted to, in a sense, a message that would encompass all that we've been dealing with in this series, Kingdom Come. In the series, Kingdom Come, we have seen how the early church began. We have seen what has inspired them, and we are hoping to catch the same fire they had. We're hoping in some way that we can emulate in Oakland what it was experienced in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And we feel like that if we can emulate, we can reflect what they experienced and how they did ministry, that we could have the same results that they experienced 2,000 years ago. You see, this was a small group that under persecution from their brethren from Jerusalem and also from without the Gentiles in Rome, they were experiencing intense persecution, yet they survived, and not only survived, but they thrived. And so we want to catch a little bit of their fire because, see, we're too comfortable now as Christians in this world. It's so cool to have little bumper stickers that say, I love Jesus, and a little fish sign, and come to our air-conditioned churches and so on and so forth. But there was a time when if you called on the name of Jesus in public, you get a rock thrown upside your head, i.e. Stephen. You might have a cross waiting for you. You would be scourged. You would be thrown into prison. You would be cast out by your family and by the synagogue, the churches. There used to be a time it wasn't popular to be a Christian. And so I want us to, in this last message for me, I want us to highlight the things that I think set us apart for success. The things that I think that will be a springboard for us to follow in the footsteps of this early church. And believe it or not, we're going to find it in this man, Cornelius. I had a fancy little PowerPoint presentation, but it just didn't work out this morning with the file, got corrupted, so we didn't have to use our imagination. Grab a pen, you have your bulletin, there's a section there for notes, so if you want to follow and write down what we talk about, I encourage you to do so. So the Bible tells us that Cornelius, first of all, is a Gentile, he's an outcast. He's someone that is not a part of God's people at this time. This was during an age when Israel knew that they were the chosen ones. And anyone outside of that chosen race were considered literally to be dogs. Even the Samaritans, who had Jewish blood in them, but they were mixed with Babylonian blood, the Jews would call them half-breeds. And they were tainted, and they were no better than dogs. And so here the Bible tells us that Cornelius and Centurion of the Italian regiment, it says that he and his family were devout and God-fearing, and that he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God on a regular basis. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you want to be part of God's movement and you want to see your lives impact other lives, you have to have a prayer life. You have to be able to pray regularly. Back in the day, I used to think that prayer was like penance. It was like, if you didn't pray, God wouldn't like you. If you didn't pray, God wouldn't love you. If you didn't pray, he wouldn't save you. If you didn't pray, he wouldn't be your best friend. And so I always used to feel like it was something that I had to do, and if I didn't do it, I wouldn't be accepted. I used to hear stories about that they would try to manipulate us into praying to God. They would say that you woke up in the morning and God was waiting by your bedside, but you ignored him. You brushed your teeth instead. And then he was waiting there at the breakfast table, but you decided to eat your Frosted Flakes and just read the back of the box while Jesus wanted to speak with you. And while you were running to the bus, and I was always running because I was always late for the bus. So as you were running to the bus, Jesus was there walking, wanting to talk with you. And you just left him in your dust. I would feel so guilted into praying to God. So at the last minute before I fell asleep, I'd say, oh, I've forgotten. I would sometimes get on my knees, but a lot of times I would just lay there in the bed and then say a few words. Dear Jesus, dear Father. But I've learned that prayer is not so much about making God feel better. Prayer is about making us feel better. It's not about God feeling all alone if we don't pray. Prayer is there so that we don't feel alone. Prayer's always been about us. It's God simply saying, don't worry, you have enough minutes. Don't worry, this plan is free. Don't worry, you have unlimited text messages. It's all good. Don't worry, you can connect with me anytime. So when people pray regularly, it's not so that they can pretend to be pious. It's not that they can kind of give off this air of spirituality. It's because they actually like being connected to the one who is the source of all good things. They just like being connected to their creator. They like being connected to someone that can make a difference in their lives and a difference in other lives. So when we read about Cornelius praying regularly, he couldn't do it any other way. That's just how life had to be done. It was a privilege to pray. And it wasn't like he had to be a certain place in order to pray. He didn't have to pray in front of an idol because the God that he was praying to was bigger than life itself. That no idol could represent him. He prayed regularly. That's why I love the story of Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day. Some people feel like that's the model. If you don't pray 3 times a day, then you can't be as holy as Daniel. That was just Daniel's relationship. That's the way Daniel liked to roll. That was fine. But I love the story of Daniel because, you know, you remember the decree went out that anybody who is seen giving any paying any kind of homage to anyone other than the king during this 30-day period would be cast into the lion's den. And you know, the Bible actually tells us to pray where? In the closet, right? So Daniel really could have done that. You know that. He could have said, well, I'm sure God doesn't want my head eaten off by lions, so I'm just going to pray in the closet, keep it in the closet here, pray, and then when the third days are over, I'll start praying in front of the window again. But this is what I love about it. Daniel didn't want to change up his routine. It wasn't like he was going to be disobedient if he prayed in the closet. It wasn't like he was going to be disobedient if he closed the blinds. I mean, we read about Paul the other day, you know, slipping out of the window in a basket, right? Because he didn't want to get caught by the enemy. So it's okay to be kind of cloak and dagger with the enemy from time to time. But Daniel was kind of like, man, I just can't change up my flow. I always pray in front of this window. I always have the drapes, open. I'm always being able to look at people passing by and pray for them, intercessory prayer for them. I don't want to change it up. I always like looking out at nature and talking to my God. I'm sorry. You can throw me in the lion's den. I'd rather be torn to shreds than change or interrupt my prayer life. There must be something about having that prayer life. It is so intimate, so personal, so powerful, so transforming that one would rather die than change it up. So if you want to experience what the early church experienced, family, I encourage you to have a prayer life. Develop one if you don't have one. Strengthen the one that you already have. You don't have to give the flowery prayers. I grew up in a family full of preachers. That's one reason why I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. I said, Lord, please, anything but that. Because I was around pastors all the time. And when you get around pastors all the time, they get so used to all the biblical language that, you know, we would pray around the table for the meal and they always would just put their preacher's voice on, you know? They were talking regularly before, but then it would turn into Father God. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The ruler of the seas and the skies, the creator of all things, Lord. And man, we're just trying to bless the Cheerios right about now. You know what I'm saying? God, you're the Alpha and Omega. Y'all didn't know I could preach like that, huh? It's easy. I know how to emulate. So I always thought it was fake for me. You have to understand that. That's why I probably sound different than other preachers, because I always felt like it was just, you weren't real. That's what I felt like. Now I know in some situations and circumstances, that's good preaching. The Holy Spirit's come upon them and, you know, everybody starts clapping. I mean, I'd be in some churches where preachers were on their runs and they were going for it, and they weren't even saying anything, but the church was just like, woo, woo, woo! Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. They were talking about making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Lord, the jelly and the peanut butter! But see, just that cadence does something to you, doesn't it? Woo! That's the Holy Spirit writing about now. So I didn't like it. I didn't like it. And I would go up to the pastor at the end of the sermon. I'd shake his hand, and then he had a different voice. Now he was like, "Oh, hi, son. How are you doing? What happened to the? What happened?" So sometimes when I would pray, I almost felt like I had to pray like that to the Father. When I prayed regularly, I almost felt like I had to, you know, do the whole, you know, Psalms and Isaiah stuff and remind God of who he is. God, you are. God's like, I already know who I am. Can we just get to the real meat right about now? Jesus even says, don't let your prayers be so many words. Like you're trying to impress people. You're trying to impress God. He already knows your needs before you come to him. Let's just hang out. Let's reason. Let's talk. Let's chat. Stop trying to tell me who I am. I know who I am. I need you to pump up my ego. I'm good. I got good self-esteem. Let's talk. So when I learned that, family, I learned that prayer was an opportunity just to share with God. And one thing I love about God through prayer is it's also his invitation to be involved in our lives. You see, the Bible tells us that God doesn't force himself upon us. I love in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned. This is the time when God really should be raging, you know, mad, right? Just furious because of what Adam and Eve did. If I was God, I would have been running through the garden saying, "Adam and Eve, how dare you?" You know, fire coming out of my mouth, fire coming out of my eyes. You know, the whole Godzilla thing. The whole earth is, you know, shaking and erupting. That's what I would have done. But the Bible says in chapter 3 of Genesis, God comes walking. He just walks, and then he begins to ask questions. Adam, Eve, where are you? It's almost like he doesn't want to intrude. Adam, Eve, where are you? Listen, I can use my X-ray vision. I'm Superman. But you know what? I'm going to do the Clark Kent thing right now. Where are you? Why are you guys hiding? What happened? Revelation 3 says that God stands at the door and he knocks. You know he has the key. Come on, he can kick that door down if he wants to. He's God. Ever had you were at your parents' house? You try to lock your door and your parents wanted to just, because they always just want to walk in. And they try to get in that one time and it's locked. Oh boy, you never lock it again. As long as I pay the bills in this house, you will never lock that. They'll take the doorknob off. But God is not like that. He just not like that. He knocks. And if you don't want him to come in, he doesn't push himself on you. I mean, he could read your diary if he wanted to, but he wants to wait until you want to share it. So prayer is about you sharing with him and him sharing with you, but it's this opportunity for, God, this is how my day went. Now, God, you already know how my day went. You already know what's in my heart. You already know what's in my mind. You can read my thoughts. You already know what's going on. You already know if you're going to do this or that. So it really doesn't matter. No, God is saying, listen, hey, look, I'm coming here on your level. Let's just rap. Let's talk. Pray regularly. Let me tell you another thing I like about Cornelius. Another thing I like about Cornelius is that the Bible says that he was a giver. He was a giver. So not only does he pray regularly, the Bible says that he gave generously to those who were in need. In order to have the same type of dynamic results that the early church had, we have to become givers. Remember what we read earlier in the series? How the doctors and the lawyers, they all took their salary, they all put it in one pot along with the shepherds and the garbage collectors, and they put it all in one pot, and the Bible says they dispersed it out among themselves evenly. Doctors and lawyers weren't getting paid more than those who were stay-at-home moms. Is that powerful or what? There was no status between them. It wasn't about that. They came together as a community and they gave generously. They gave at times. They would sell all their possessions and give everything. Some of us as Christians are just concerned about 10% giving tithe. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as tithe. They don't even talk about tithe. They don't talk, 10%
is for tithe. You want to just cut it right off from the top as soon as you get your earnings, right? And then your offering should be somewhere around 5%.
Followers were like, we'll give until it hurts. We'll give until all the needs have been supplied. We're not worried about percentages. We're not trying to play some game. It's like the stock market. We give God 10%, and if we give God 10%, he's going to give us 20%.
And a lot of preachers, that's what they like to preach about now. You turn on the television, it's all about sowing your seed, right? Sowing your seed of faith. And the seed of faith is always about $100 at least. You sow your seed of faith and God is going to bless you. If you want money, then you have to give money. Well, that's straight up theology now. That's the way it is. But there are some people in Scripture that gave and never received anything in return. And you want to know what? They were happy. The story of Zacchaeus is a story of a man after meeting Jesus gives up everything. He stands up at the dinner table after Jesus came into his house, after he opened the door, after Christ was knocking, opened the door, Christ came in, and he says, right now, here and now, I say, I will sell half of my possessions, the chateau in the lush hills of Jericho, my 2-horsepower chariot with the 42-inch gold-plated rims. I'm selling half of my possessions and I'm giving it to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back 4 times the amount. If I've cheated anyone, which was everyone, I will pay them back 4 times the amount. So in the end, Zacchaeus didn't have anything. But the Bible never continues the story and says, but after he gave everything, God hooked him up with $2 million. As far as we know, Zacchaeus lived the life of a peasant from that point on. But see, the joy wasn't in what he received in return monetarily. The joy was in seeing people's lives blessed. That's why I tell you, I love it. I love it when people give back. I don't care if you make $1 million, you're a star athlete, a Hollywood star. I love it when I see them give back. I love it. That's why Clinton penned his latest book, simply called Giving, where he documents all these people that have caught on to the adage that Jesus penned in Acts. It is better to give than to receive. And they're now catching on to it. It's just wonderful. It's just great to give. Why, their needs are already supplied. What is another boat going to do for them? So they give. And if you want to be a part of this church, be a giver, not just in your money, and we're grateful for that as well, but in your time, in your gifts, we give. So there's prayer, there's giving, and then this is what happens. So the Bible says that one day, in verse 3, one day about 3 PM, he had a what? A vision. He had a vision. And the Bible says he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Isn't that great that God actually watches? In other words, God has noticed what you've been doing. God sees it. And he says, now, he says, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So the third component to anyone who wants to be a part of this church, this movement that we see in Acts and we want to see it expressed here in Oakland, is that you have to be a visionary. You have to have vision. You have to have vision. There's nothing worse than a person who shows up at church and all they do is sit in the pews and never have vision. Who feel like their only call in life is to somehow satisfy God's requirements by showing up at church once a week. That's not what it's about. Vision. God has given us all vision, and some of us haven't been open to even receive the vision yet, so you haven't never received one yet. But God has a vision for you, a specific vision for your life. What is your calling? What has God called you specifically to do with your specific gifts? Do you know? Has he shared it with you? And some of you, you have seen the vision. You know what God has called you to do, and you neglect it. You don't follow. This church needs to be a church of visionaries. I love the person who started Teen Challenge. That was vision. That's vision. Someone had a vision. Someone followed God's word. They did what he told them to do. And that is why you are here today, because of somebody's vision. What is your vision now? Are you going to go back into your community? Are you going to want to start up something similar to that? Someone had a vision in this church, and they decided to give their money. They decided to give their time. There was vision when we had our filling station. We decided that we were going to combine that with feeding the homeless. We would come together and we'd make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that we'd pass out to the city of Oakland on Thursday. That's vision. Someone was given a vision and they followed it. Our young men's ministry, our men's ministry, our nursing home ministry. This is vision. God placed something on their heart and they said, "Lord, I'm going to be obedient. God has called me to something." Be a visionary. In fact, isn't that what Peter says as he's quoting Joel? That in the last days that our young and old people will see what? Visions and dreams? We need to be visionaries. Be involved. That's why I love the ministry of Teen Challenge. I'd much rather you be involved in Teen Challenge than show up for Sabbath school. Can I be real? I mean, Sabbath school has its place. I like Sabbath school. It's great. I love Bible study. But I would much rather you put what you have studied in the Word into action. So I know as a result of Teen Challenge being here today, they're going to receive some new washers and dryers. Some of that money that you've had in your account, you've been saving, now you're going to give them your washer and dryer and buy a new one for yourself, or you're going to go beyond that and buy them the new washer and dryer. That's vision. And if you didn't think God had the time to give it to you, he just gave it to you right now. Hallelujah. I'd much rather see you in practical ministry, wanting to be a part of the rebuilding of Oakland and some of their impoverished areas. Redevelopment here in the city. That's vision. That's helping people right now. Some people are never going to get to the point where they're going to want to sit down and study the Bible. That's all right. It's okay. We can still love them anyways, right? Let's help others. Simple. Let's just be a blessing to others. Even if they don't accept your faith, if they don't accept your understanding of Jesus, it's all right. You be a blessing anyways. Because Jesus says in Matthew 25, in the end, I'll separate the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he'll say, when I was hungry, you what? Fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When did we do these things? He says, whatever you've done to the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. And in every one of those scenarios, not once did Jesus say, when I needed to hear the word, you read the Bible. And told me where I was wrong. And told me I didn't have the right doctrine. Everything has its place. Don't get me wrong. I like the word. I like studying the word. I know there's people here in this audience that love theology, like the debate, go back and forth. We can have a good time. But at the end of the day, it's going to come down to this. How did you love your brother? How did you love your sister? Not did you understand the Trinity? Or even your understanding, as we were discussing today, the state of the dead. In the end, even that pales in comparison to how you love one another. So Cornelius had vision. He had vision. And he had follow through on the vision. Because as soon as he had the vision, the Bible tells us he actually sends the men to go get Peter. And it says in verse 9, now check this out. Now, remember this. In the first part of this, we have Cornelius, who's a Gentile. He's not a part of the Jewish faith, but he's embraced it on some level. And he's a giver. He's a prayer warrior. He's a visionary, and he's a doer. He's obedient. He actually follows God's commandments. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? When people actually follow what they perceive to be God's commandments and His word, so he's following these commandments. So the Bible says in verse 9, about noon the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to do what? Hello. He went to do what? Pray. Man, look, his service. He had to connect. He had to talk. He had to share. He wanted God to share with him. Prayer was a part. Isn't that beautiful that here they are from two different backgrounds, two different upbringings, but yet they're embracing the things that work in life. Prayer is a blessing. And so Peter's now involved in it. And it says in verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. So while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, or you can say a vision. My man Peter is a visionary as well. So on this hungry stomach, this is what happens when you're hungry, right? And you go to sleep, you start dreaming about food. And this is exactly what Peter begins to dream about. He has this vision of this large sheet full of animals being lowered down before him. And he sees the animals, and it's all kind of these four-legged animals and reptiles and you know, alligators and crocodiles and T-Rexes and all this stuff in this sheet. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, slay and eat. Kill and eat. And Peter, he's a devout Jew. He is not about to eat any kind of unclean meat. And he tells this voice, who he probably thinks is the devil right about now, I have never eaten unclean meat. Never. I will not. I don't care how hungry I am. Somebody downstairs is making me a veggie burger and I will wait. So the vision comes again a second time. Same animals, same cast of animals, and the same message. Slay and eat. And it comes about a third time. Slay and eat. I don't know if God just likes dealing with threes with Peter because of the whole three times he denied him and all that other kind of stuff. And so he's like, Peter, you work with threes. Let's do this. Peter, do you love me? Remember that in John? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do, Lord. He said to him three times. He sends this vision three times. So the third time, I actually think that it was code language. That God was saying, look, it is not the enemy. This is me. I know you, Pete. I know you. So I'm going to send it to you a third time. And Peter wakes up from this vision, this dream, and he just says, what is going on? Are you serious, Lord? Do you really want me to eat this meat? Now, I know this is a perfect time for me to talk about meat eating. You know that, right? You guys know me well enough. This is a perfect time, but I will not. I have matured. I will not talk about the uric acid that is in meat when we eat it and its blood and its juices and it's swimming in its urine when we eat it. I'm not going to even talk about that. Oh, I am talking about it. Oh, all right. I'm not a man of integrity. These meats were considered unclean for two reasons. Some of the meat in that blanket was offered to idols, and that's why the Jews considered them unclean. And some of them were considered unclean because they were just filthy animals. That's it. Now, understand this, for the Jew, they didn't eat, it's not the fact that they had to eat clean meat, meaning, you know, chicken and cow, like that, it was acceptable, but it was also how they ate the meat. They had to eat meat that was completely drained of its uric acid. Hello. It had to be meat that was drained of all its blood, all the disease that was in the blood. Everything had to be drained. So as you just said kosher. It had to be kosher. So I love when there's those Christians that, you know, say, you know, especially they I'm gonna speak about Adventist Christians. Is that okay? Just talk about Adventist Christians right now. They when we talk about being vegetarians or going back to the original diet in Genesis, they always say, but God allowed us to eat meat. And there's no place in there where it talks about that it's a sin. But you know what? If you're gonna stick strictly to the word, If you really want to be a people of the Bible, you can eat meat. It just has to be drained of everything that makes it tasty. Everything. That's just the Bible. I'm not making that up. Everything. Everything has to be absolutely drained. In fact, God considers it a sin for you to eat anything that has blood in it. That's just Bible. I'm not making that up. Y'all don't have to be mad at me. Be mad at whoever penned the word, all right? Be mad at the spirit that inspired them to pen it, all right? It's not me. That's just being a faithful Bible student. So when you go back home, you can eat your chicken. Just make sure it's kosher. Make sure all the pee-pee is gone. All of it. Absolutely every drop of it. And then you can have fun and eat it. It probably won't taste good. It'll taste a little bit like paper, but that's okay. You get to eat meat. Or you can do it this way. Trust God's original diet. Go back to God's original plan. What he says in Genesis chapter 1. Go back to the way your bodies were actually designed to run at their optimum level. Go back to the very best diet for you. Do you want God's permissive will or do you want his perfect will? You can get along with the permissive will, but I like to think the perfect will is just better. So this is what Peter's tripping on. He's like, listen, God, I want what's best. And right now I know that if I eat this meat, it's not clean. And God says, listen, man, whatever I've blessed is now clean. Now, of course, people use it as an excuse to eat whatever they want to, and that's why their bodies show up. And that is why the illnesses and the degenerative diseases and everything they have. Don't start talking about, well, diabetes is just passed down. It's just my grandma had it, my mom had it, I have it. You just ate like grandma and you ate like mama. That's why you have it. You handle stress the same way they handle stress. Yeah, some stuff is passed down from generation to generation. But there's a lot of stuff that we could avoid. And you know what? This world doesn't want us to get healthy, because if they get healthy, the pharmaceutical companies don't make money. And the doctors don't get to make money. So they want you to be overweight. They want you to be struggling. They want you on their medication. They don't, vitamins, no, just take these pills. Who can eat grapes and oranges and apples? But if you had this one pill, you don't have to worry about eating any more apples. That's what they say. That's why Oprah got sued when she said she wasn't gonna eat cows anymore. They sued her because they were losing out on money. So you guys make up your mind. You know what you want to do with it, all right? You do what you want to do with it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God says, whatever I touch, whatever I bless is clean. Now, we always think, oh, maybe he's talking about food. But we know he's not talking about food, because the very next minute, someone rings the doorbell. And it's three Gentiles that want to talk to Peter. And that same angel, that same voice that spoke to Cornelius, speaks to Peter and says, these three men want to take you away. Go with them. So now it's starting to make sense to Peter. God's not talking about food. That was just symbolism. He was talking about my own prejudice, how I see Gentiles, how I see people who are not of my faith, that who aren't Seventh-day Adventists, who aren't Baptists, who aren't Catholics, who aren't atheists. He was looking at me and seeing how prejudiced I am, how I treat people different based on their belief system. So he sees that in so God knew that I was discriminating. He saw that and he sent a vision, a dream. You know what I like? I like this fact that when God wants to pair up people, when he wants to bring ministries together, when he wants to bring individuals together, he always has a dream to confirm it. He'll send a vision to one person, he'll send the vision to the other person as well. I love that. To let them know, it's okay, guys. I'm the one bringing you together. That's why when Mary found out she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, the same angel went to who? To Joseph, to say the same thing as well. See, God's always going to confirm his word. He's not going to just send something out there. No stranger's going to come up to you and say, listen, the Lord told me that we should get married right now. Now, John, that might have worked with you, man, huh? That worked with you, John? That worked with you? But it was confirmed with your wife. She didn't just right away go up to John and say, all right, we're going to get married now, John. You told me you want to marry me. I'm going to marry you. You guys had to court for how long? A year. They had to court for a year. And believe me, that same spirit that moved upon John was the same spirit moving upon his soon-to-be wife. It was confirmed. So when someone comes to you and says, you know what? The Lord, he sent me a dream, and he wants you for me. Say, look, at that same dream needs to come to me first, sister. We ain't doing anything until I get that same vision. Because if I don't get that same vision, then you just having like ulcers and gas and stuff like that.
You just ate too late at night and, yeah, you know what? No. You just need some Tums and just call it a day. But I'm not. You see, so the thing about it is you wait for confirmation. If God sends someone in your life and tells you this is what the Lord wants for you to do, trust me, God has enough know-it-all to send the same dream, the same vision, the same word to you to confirm it. Especially with a big move like that. So Peter then makes his way over to Cornelius' house, and this is great. He shows up, and Cornelius has his whole entourage there. He has family, he has friends, and Peter just walks into a Gentile's house. Now, again, this is against their law. They're not actually allowed. A Jew's not allowed to be in a Gentile's home. So Peter's already breaking the Jewish law. It's not God's law, but the Jewish laws, right? Okay? So, see, he's walking into the house, and he sees everything. I mean, I'm sure there's probably still some old pictures of idols up, you know, hanging up on some posters of, you know, Apollo with a guitar, and, you know, some stuff here and there that, you know, probably didn't look like one of those classic, you know, Jewish or Christian homes. But Peter shows up anyways. Isn't that great? Lord, you told me to be in this home. You told me to be involved. I'm not going to be afraid of their faith. I'm sure that Cornelius probably still has some old stuff from his old religion hanging around the house. Maybe on the coffee table there's a, you know, a little idol of Vulcan, the god of Star Trek. No, there is in Rome, there is a god Vulcan, and there's the god Apollo, right? The main god, he's the god of the sun. And I'm sure he's probably picking up some of these trinkets. And what's her name? Diana. Oh, cool. And there's the god Juno. Yeah, the god of Juno. I mean, some of you guys probably had seen that movie Juno, right? The god of matrimony, and just like little toys just transformed. All these, as these two worlds are colliding here, you know, in Christianity, we still see some of the collision of different religions, you know, like the birthday of Jesus at December 25, but really in Rome, that was the birthday of Apollo, the sun god. Same with Easter. Same with Sunday. Sunday is the sun god day. So when Rome finally embraced Christianity, they tried to mix it up with a lot of their other stuff, right? So there were no more statues we were going to be worshiping, no more idols, but we'll worship the saints. Yeah, saints. We'll just make a little nice idol of a saint with a robe and a halo and, you know. And that's our new, we pray to you. You see how he mixes up? They mix all that stuff up, right? So Peter is walking into this home where he still sees some remnants of the other faith. But this is what I love about it. Cornelius is there to learn. Cornelius wants to learn, and he explains to him. He says, listen, man, I've had this dream. I've had this vision. In fact, he runs up to him. He wants to worship Peter. And Peter says to him, man, get up. You can't worship me. I'm just a man. Man, I put my shoes on just like you do. I lace up my sandals just like you do. You can't be worshiping me. He said, man, but I had this dream, and this voice told me to get you. We're all here. We just want to learn. We just want to hear from you. What should we do? How should we live our lives? The Bible says in verse 30, Cornelius answers. He says, 4 days. 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, and at three in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. And he explains the story that how God asked him to send him. Then Peter says, the Bible says in verse 34, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show what? I now know how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Family, one thing I have to encourage you to do, if you want to be a part of this church, this movement, one thing that we cannot have be a part of our makeup and our attitude is favoritism, elitism. We're better. We've been given more light. We're the remnant. We're the one true church. We can't roll like that. We need to be open, be willing to mingle, be willing to share. Be willing to be in homes that aren't quite like your home. Be willing to worship with those that maybe don't worship the way that you worship. And guess what? It's all good. Because you know what Jesus did? He sent a vision to Peter. He sends it to you today. What I have blessed is now clean. What I have touched is now clean. They're my children now. But they're Gentiles. No, I died for them as I have died for you. They're mine.
So Peter says, I'm done with the whole favoritism thing. I now know what Paul is talking about. I'm cool. I'm good. So he goes on to say, but accepts men from where? Every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people in verse 36 of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. He goes on to talk about Jesus of Nazareth and how the Holy Spirit anointed him and gave him power, and how he went through, in verse 38, doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. He begins to talk about how the people, they killed him and rejected him, but he rose again, and how Peter and his friends, they saw it. They were witnesses to it. And he says in verse 42, he commanded us to do what? Preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about that, that everyone who believes in him receives what? Forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was speaking, here's the last part now. We talked about being a people of prayer, being a people of vision, being a people that act upon that vision, meaning that we obey, we're obedient to God's word, we're obedient to God's commandments. As Paul says, people who fear God and do what is right. I'm glad that God's grace doesn't absolve us from following his commandments, aren't you? I'm glad that I don't say, because I'm saved by grace, I can run red lights now. I'm glad that God still gives me his principles, his plans, so that I can have the blueprints for happiness. So all these things that we're seeing come to pass, that we as a church, we don't show favoritism, we don't discriminate. If we want to be a church like the church here in Acts, we don't discriminate. We go to all. They're all our neighbors, they're all our brothers and sisters. Here's the last one now. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. They began to speak in tongues. Now, you know, we talked about that like probably the first or second one in our series. In the book of Acts, tongues were speaking in different languages, and people understood it in their own language. And they begin to speak in tongues. Paul does mention that there is a language that no man understands. I actually believe, this is my own personal opinion, just as studying the word, I actually believe that sometimes when you get too close to God and you start connecting with him, praying like we know we should on a regular basis, sometimes you have to start speaking the language of heaven. Because the language of heaven isn't English, you know that, right? I know you say it's Espanol, but until you've been there, we can't confirm that. So maybe we get so close to him, we actually start speaking like him. But the point is that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not confusion. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Family, we need that Spirit. The same Spirit that moved Christ and led him. The same Spirit that empowered him and gave him victory over the enemy. It's the same Spirit we need to have. And we wake up every morning, we say, Lord, we want a portion of your Spirit. We want to be led by you. We want to follow you. And I hope that in this series that you've been inspired to be a visionary, that you've been inspired to be more obedient, to follow God's word, that you've been inspired not to show favoritism, to be more loving, more compassionate, to give of yourself. That you've been inspired to develop a deeper, more intimate connection with God. Not to be pious, but just to connect. And that you've opened yourself up to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to overcome those addictions? You want to have power over all of that? God tells us in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and a new mind. I will put my Spirit in you and see to it that you follow all my ways and commands. You want to be a part of that church family? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful message that you continue to give us through your word. We thank you for the challenge that we receive through the book of Acts, that we see in the life of Cornelius and the life of Peter, how they just kind of work so closely together. They parallel one another.
and how they prayed and how they were visionaries, how they were obedient, and how they didn't show favoritism and they did not discriminate, and how they both were filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, may we have that same passion to be led by you, to move out, to make a difference in people's lives. Father, may the Bible not be ever used as a weapon to hurt, to push people away. But Father, may it be used as a tool of inspiration to inspire us to be better people in our communities. Thank you so much for giving us this word in your name. Amen.
Rose and conquered the conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world sing. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world sing. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world sing. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world sing. The whole world sing. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
When the saints go to when the King of Kings will come in, when the saints go up in praise, that's when the Spirit shall inhabit this place. When the saints get on one accord We can't.